Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. There is a moment in every spiritual life where appearance and reality are no longer allowed to live apart. What if grace has far more to do with honesty than perfection? This week we look at a story in Scripture that raises surprising questions about faith, trust, and what it really means to belong to God. Let's listen.
A reading from the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning at the 32nd verse. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." This is the gospel of Christ. As we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. We're coming to the end now of our fall teaching series on stewardship, on money, on generosity. And what we've been doing each Sunday is we've been unpacking the Word of God, but a specific idea surrounding money, surrounding giving, what it means, actually means to follow Jesus in all areas of our life. And what we've been saying each week is that as we journey with Jesus, I think it's very natural in an honest and authentic spirituality to be opening up our lives to God, all areas. What I do with my free time, or maybe how I engage politics, or my ethics will change now that Jesus is part of my life and I'm part of His. But the part I think that we often struggle with, all humans, but I would say especially modern Western people, has to do with money. It's very, I think, especially in the culture we live in, where we're every day you're washed over with a certain teaching that will say something to the effect of be promiscuous with your body, but be guarded and careful with your money. So hook up, be free, do whatever you want with your body, but you know, don't talk about money, do what you want. But noticeably, we've been noticing every Sunday that the Bible is in complete contradiction to that. The Bible says, be promiscuous with your money, be generous, give, be careful with your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So off the bat, the godly take and how we live our lives in all areas is going to be radically different from what we're encountering day to day in the world that we inhabit. And so that's what we take as a season every year to talk about money and giving, what that should mean in our lives. So today's reading that we'll be sort of settling on is this reading in Acts at the end of chapter 4 and then the first half of chapter 5. You heard that. It's the story of the early church, the first followers of Jesus, and how they were engaging with their finances, their money. And then that's the general community. And then the story of Ananias and Sapphira, this couple that met a very tragic end. And kind of terrifying, actually. It's kind of scary. And so we're going to talk about that. What does that mean? What are we meant to take away from that? Because on the surface, having this reading come up, like, all right, what the takeaway can't be is give money or else. Like, that would be a natural reading, and it's been used that way. But that's not the takeaway today. But we're not going to avoid this reading. What are we meant to take away from this? What's the highlight? Well, a small recap. It says that the early believers were sharing everything they had, taking care of each other's needs, that people were selling their land and then taking that, the proceeds, the sale from that land, and bringing it to the church, and they were redistributing so that no one was going without. And they gave the example of a Levite named, I think it was Joseph, sold his land, gave it to the apostles. They were distributing it. And that was wonderful. Now, if you're familiar with the story and if you've engaged the story in the past, the Christian community is very, this is a very like divisive reading. Because you have these like broadly two camps that come to this reading. One camp is very excited about this reading because they're very animated by what we might call social justice, you know, equality, equity. And they say, see here, we have what you could even call a kind of a Christian socialism or even a Christian communism. You see there? And it's very animating. They're selling off the property. You see, there's no property. They're bringing all the funds together, and they're redistributing it, redistribution. So they're very excited about that. And like, this is the Christian life, socialism. We're all equal. Give everyone exactly what they need. And so that's one side. There's another side that, let's say, is very concerned about that take, and they're more broadly capitalist, I'd say. I have my own property. I have my own money, my own investments. It's mine. And I've worked for it, or I've earned it. And so they look at this and they're troubled. Is the Bible in the end communist, socialist? Is that in the end what we've been leading up to this teaching about, so this is what we're supposed to do with our money? And so they have this capitalist concern because, of course, they've been incentivized by capitalism. They either have done really well by it or hope to do really well by it. And therefore, there's a concern here. And the question is, well, what is it teaching really? Is it one or the other? And I would say, no, not really. I think those concerns are offside. And I think that chapter 4 ends with the Christians giving each other and Joseph selling his land so that everyone can have something as a kind of a setting the context for the next part of the teaching, which is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Because they too had some land and they also sold it. But what they did was they took some of the sale, not all of it, some of the sale, but they brought it to the apostles, pretending that it was the whole amount. So they sold the land, but they probably cut it in half, or who knows. They brought part of it to God, held some for themselves, but pretended that they were giving everything to God. And as we saw, that was the quickest route for them to their destruction. All right, so what do we do with that? Well, on the surface, I think the clue there is it socialism, is it communism, or are we meant to just give each other, sell our stuff and just give all this money and pull it together? Is that the teaching? Or can we still have like investment accounts? Well, St. Peter, I think, gives us a clue. When Ananias comes in with a pretense that he's given everything, what does he say to him? He said, Ananias, that land was yours. That's your land. What are you doing? So first, he's not being castigated for owning land or owning property. So it can't be that property and owning something is evil. He said, that was yours to do what you wanted. And when you sold your land, the money from that was yours. So having the money from the sale from the land, it wasn't problematic. Like, that was your money. You could have done with it what you wanted. But why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? That's the undoing. It's the lie. I think that's our takeaway. That's what we're going to have to like reflect on personally, each one of us. Because I think pretending is one of the most toxic things you can do in your faith journey with Jesus. Because I'll tell you something, and I'm speaking, I had to think about this through, and I'm speaking to myself first, really, but I think it involves all of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you identify as a Christian, you reach here on Sunday, it is very easy to be like, hallelujah, praise Jesus, I'm on team, I'm on side, mm-hmm. Sing the songs with gusto, which I appreciate when you do that, it really helps us out, be like really into it, you're here, and I love it, and you're on. But it's very easy to have this moment together and that be a pretense. Because when we're here saying, Jesus, hallelujah, we're saying, Jesus, you're my all. I trust you. You're the locus of my meaning and my purpose and my value. But really, that is a pretense. What's actually true is actually how much money I've made and my savings and my property. And that's actually where I derive my value. If someone challenges me on who I am, that's the card that I'm flipping. It's pretending. And this becomes a charade, right? So we're pretending. Or we live the spiritual life, private devotionals, reading, corporate worship, hallelujah, Jesus. But then we get to parts of the Christian faith that we're not comfortable with, we don't want, and we just ignore it. I don't care about that. Or that's clearly wrong. You carve up scripture, right? What's going on there? Well, I'm saying, God, you're my God and you're everything for me, but functionally, what is leading my life is my sense of comfort. I'm pretending you're my God, but really, my God is me, is my belly, my comfort. And that's pretending. Well, we come here on a given Sunday or during the week, you know, we have our programs and you'll meet a fellow Christian, a friend here and say, hey, how you doing? What do we often say? Oh, we're doing great. Thank you. How's the wife? How's the kids? Oh, we're doing great. How's work? Couldn't be better. But we're hurting. We're lonely. We're struggling. We can't make ends meet in so many different ways. We're alone. But we're pretending. We're pretending everything's okay. You see, the pretending, and all those, there's so many more. I give you three, but there's so many ways that we're just not standing in honesty and truth. And that leads to destruction. Because if you're struggling and you're lonely and you're hurting, and you're not telling anybody, well, you're like self-immolating. You're really carving yourself up. You're not allowing anyone to come in. If you're just pretending and keeping people away, then you're not letting anyone come in, not letting anyone help you. You're hurting yourself. That only leads to destruction. Or if you say, hallelujah, Jesus, but then you're living your life however you want in the end. So your belly's your God, or your money in this case. Yeah, I trust you, Jesus, but really I trust my savings. Then it's just your idea of self-sufficiency and productivity and being capable. That's your God. And that's divorcing you from actually relating with your Creator. You're alienated from Him. Because the only way that we're able to connect with God is that we have to give up the notion of self-sufficiency. We have to stop pretending that we have things figured out, that we know the way forward, and we're meant to empty the ego and surrender to God. That's the only way. And that's what we saw. That's what we see in that early Christian community. Do you notice why the early Christians were selling off their land and giving to each other? Do you see the answer why they were doing that? It gives it there. They were selling off their land and they were sharing all their money and taking care of each other because of the power of the resurrection. That's why. In other words, the early Christians had thought about the life of Jesus. In fact, the early Christians, many of them, had been with Jesus. And they considered his life, his teachings, they considered his death. But of course, the linchpin, not just that he was murdered, lynched by the government, but that he was raised to new life, that he was resurrected. And they thought about that and the implications of a resurrection life, that if Jesus had been murdered, but that he's raised to new life, then everything is now different. The old order has passed away. Now all things are new. Now even death has been defeated. Jesus is now at the center of all reality, and that has to then change how I live my life. I thought that having a great career was the height of human experience, but now because Jesus has been raised from the dead, that's done. Jesus is at the height of human experience. I thought the ultimate way to live my life was pleasure and hedonism and enjoyment, but actually Jesus has been raised from the dead. That can't be it. What is Jesus saying about life and pleasure and duty and concern for neighbor? Because if he's raised from the dead and you actually think about that, you believe that, that transforms everything, especially including how we use our money. It would have to. What does it mean to say I follow Jesus and he's raised from the dead and he's washed my sins and I follow you, but I'm going to live how I've always lived? I live near identically to my neighbor that does not affirm Jesus Christ in the slightest. What does it mean that that's real, but my life is identical to my neighbor's life? And we talk about money or whatever. If we talk about money, we just say the same things. How is that possible? The early church obviously didn't. But if it doesn't land, if we're just saying, God, Jesus, hallelujah, we end up living like Ananias and Sapphira. And that's the danger. We're going to pretend like we're doing everything for God, but we're just giving part. The thing is, my friends, you can fool each other. You can fool me. I'm easy to fool. Everything we do We can't fool God. He sees it all. He sees all of us. What are we meant to do? Because we're seen. The question is, then how is God actually seeing me in the end? If I can equivocate and hide from my neighbors, my friends, but if God can see everything, then how is he seeing me? That's a pertinent question, right? And we see that today in the gospel reading. The gospel readings, Jesus is about to have his last dinner with his friends before he's going to be murdered on the Roman cross. And before he has his last supper, and before he breaks the bread, here's my body given for you. And before he pours a cup of wine, this is my blood given for you. Before he have this momentous supper, this dinner, he gets on the ground, he kneels on at the feet of his friends, and he washes their feet. Which, if you know, at that time and place where sandals were everything in that culture, washing someone's dusty feet was a stinky ordeal. Like, it wasn't a good look. I mean, we wouldn't want to do it now. I've tried hosting Thursday foot washing. No one showed up. Like, no one wants to do it even today, right? Called out. But back then, but it was a necessity. You had to, because of the way you sat to have dinner, the tables were low, your feet were exposed. You had to have unstinkified feet. And so, of course, there had to be someone that had to wash your feet, especially if you're hosting someone, and it had to be usually a slave. And the slave at the lowest rung, the lowest slave, was the one designated to wash the feet of those coming for dinner. And Jesus, who shared glory with God, God himself, self-empties, as St. Paul writes in the Philippians, he comes to us and he comes in the form of a slave. He pours out his glory, his power, riches. Of course, he would have them. Everything is his. He gives everything away. Jesus was born super poor. You know that, right? He gave everything away. And in that moment, not only does his glory, he's pouring out his, what we today would call his dignity. If anyone could ever say to anyone else, I think you should wash my feet, it's going to be Jesus. He's the only one who would walk in any room and say, someone's got to take care of this. And no one could say no. And yet, he's the one who bends down and starts scrubbing. And that's meant to be an icon. He tells them, do you understand what I'm doing? Him washing their feet and later the bread and the wine. He's trying to let them know, keep your eyes open. I'm trying to show you what's at the center of all human reality. And then later, he gives his life, his actual body and blood, and is shed on the cross for our healing, for the sin that we've committed, the hardness of heart that separates us from God, that Jesus gave his life, that we would be reunited with God. He washed our feet. And he says, this what I'm doing? This is what you can do for each other. What we see, Jesus washing the feet, giving his life, is we're seeing that Jesus, he's holding nothing back. Nothing. You know, our family would do morning prayer every morning, or we try to do it most mornings. And what we've been doing recently is we have the Bible app, YouVersion Bible app, and it's really handy. It has like a Bible verse each day. Different one. We don't use it. It shows up. Has a nice little graphic. We pull up the graphic and then we sit with the family, the kids, and then we just read it out loud and we talk about it. And then we pray together. That's fun. I hope. And then I guess 2 days ago now, two days ago, we had, the famous one, John 3:16. In a sort of like usually American, like big event. There's always some guy, giant sign, John 3:16, you know, wrestling, whatever you name it. Do we know that verse? Anyone want to say it out loud? Memorized? No? There's a song about it. All right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son. Whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. You know, something, I paraphrase it. But you know, that's the one. That's all right. It's very famous. That one came up and it's like, oh, it's the verse. And talking with the kids about it. And we asked, Eve's the oldest, so she always like gets the gets, you know, she's the first one up. What do you think it means? And she gave the answer I think we would all get. What does that verse mean? Oh, God loved us. He gave his life to wash away from our sin. A plus Eve. That's right. But you know what's often missed in that? I told her, and I'll tell you, what's often missed in that verse, because it's so well known culturally, Christian, non-Christian, we miss the first line. We kind of mumble it. For God so loved the world that, and slow down. For God so loved the world, like the height of love, that God gave his only son. The Father willed that the Son should come and give his life for us. Now, if you're a parent, this should strike something with you, but you don't have to be a parent, by the way. You can just imagine this. And it's already a gut punch. Would you give your kid for anything? You better believe that I won't. But God did. And the Bible says, Jesus says himself in the Gospel of John, no one takes my life. I give it of my own accord. So it's not that God the Father is saying, go do this, Jesus. Jesus is like, oh, I don't want to, Dad. Oh, right. No. The Father wants to save us. He loves us so much. And Jesus says, I want to do that. I'm holding nothing back. Nothing. He does it. He didn't just say it. He does it. And it's because of this, you know, we've talked about for weeks now, I've had enough conversations where like, okay, Seth, what's the number then? Is it 10%? Is that what you're all, the whole teaching has been building for the 10%? Is that what you're getting at? And I've been resisting. I haven't been telling you anything really about that. Yeah, okay, for what it's worth, yeah, the Old Testament says 10% is the giving thing. That's a takeaway. That's what you want. I'll tell you something though, like in the New Testament, there is no number there. Bubble burst. There is no number in the New Testament of a 10%. I'll tell you what I think. I think that there's no number because it's a Jewish document, because Jesus and the first Christians were Jews. They would have assumed 10% was a baseline and then just go up. You're not giving a number because you're called to radical generosity. Jesus isn't, if you ask Jesus, his whole life, he's not saying there's no, what number? There is no number. I'm washing your feet. Turn that into a number. What's the number there? When God's very Son, comes and gives everything, what number is that? It's sobering, right? It's probing. I'll be honest with you, like, the reason why I don't really live on numbers, to be honest with you, is because each one of us is different. We're in different places in our spiritual journey, in our life journey. For some of us, if I were to say 10%, you'd say, okay, I spend more on toiletries. Sure. Like, that's a layup. I could do that. And for some of you, I know a little bit of your life. If I told you, hey, start at 2%, you might say, okay, but this is really going to hurt. Right? Because we're all in different places. You know, when Jesus was with his friends, the disciples, and there's a scene in the Gospels where they're sitting or hanging outside of the temple, and they're watching folks come to the temple and they're giving their offering, and have this rich individual and they like a bag of gold coins dropping it in. You could hear the thud a lot. And then comes a widow who has nothing. And she comes up and she has a penny. And she gives a penny. And then Jesus says, I'll tell you right now, it's not the rich, but that woman who gave her penny, she gave way more than all of them because she gave everything she had. And then Jesus does the same. And the first Christians, thinking about what Jesus has done and that he's resurrected, so what Jesus did is vindicated because he came back to life, they started giving the same. You hear, see the pattern here, my friends? So the choice really today, my friends, it's a reflective talk today, if anything. There's no strong denouement here. It's like we're just going to have to sit with this. In your life, in my life, what is going on in the end? God, Lord, am I following you, or am I just saying that I'm following you? Am I living a life of integrity and truth, God, or am I just pretending? Those are hard questions, and they're sobering questions. Now, I can't give you a ready answer about that. We could have conversations about that. I don't think I can answer that for you. I think you have to sit with Jesus, and you have to answer that with him. But I'm trying to help you in that journey. So you want to answer that for yourself? I'll tell you how it's helped my life. The quickest way you can start finding out the serious clues of how you're living is analyze how you're using your money with regard to God. That's what the whole series has been. You want to know where you are with God? Interrogate your finances. Interrogate how you're giving. Is your giving more reflective of the early Christian community, like the Levite, or is it more reflective of Ananias and Sapphira? And then there you'll discern in what trajectory you're heading. Because heads up, they both lead to death. The Ananias and Sapphira led to death that was destruction. If you're following Jesus, you know, in the end, it still leads you to death on the cross. But that vehicle through, that way through death is through death to a new life. You live and follow Jesus, yeah, some things in your life are going to die. But other things that you should have died a long time ago anyways. Narratives of self-sufficiency, productivity, value through stuff. So that'll die. It'll hurt, of course. The death of the ego always hurts. But then what remains is the real you. The only you that can ever stand before God. The you that God always sees and loves. The Bible says that God, Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. Hebrews 12. He sees that you. He loves you so much. He's giving everything for you. The question you are going to ask for this morning is, well, God, am I loving you in that vein? Or am I holding back and pretending? My friends, as we come to the Lord's table in a few moments, I would encourage you to bring that question before God. That when we come here and we receive his grace, the bread and the blood, and he feeds us his very self for our healing, don't let that be just a moment that we do on Sunday. Bring your whole life to him right now. For he is our only hope. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your kindness, Lord. God, you have given us so much more than we recognize, because you've given us your Son. And Lord, we're sorry that how often we don't consider that and value it so low. We talk about it, but then live the lives however we want. But this morning, God, we want to turn to you in repentance and faith. We want to follow you as we're meant to. God, I pray for each one of us in this room that you would reveal in our hearts and our lives those things that are holding us back from trusting you fully, from being shaped by the reality of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Help us to live that life of honesty and truth. Alone we can't do it. With you we can. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Grace meets us long before we feel ready. It does not demand perfection, but it does call us into something real. Thanks for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Until next time, may you be surprised by the kindness of God, strengthened by his presence, and led into a life that is free and true.